John and Barbara, now turn back to Psalm 137. Ron's heart almost stopped when I told him 119 this morning, but then I said, well, let's do 137 then. And he said, that'll be a lot easier. We've been going through a few of the Psalms, not all of them, this fall as we lead up to the Christmas season. And we're going to end next week, by the way, in Psalm 150, Praise Ye the Lord. So we'll come to the end of it here next week. This has been a good study, and I hope you've enjoyed it. Psalm 137, I don't know if you noticed or thought about it, but it mentions the captivity in Babylon. And if you know the book of Psalms, we usually think of it in David's day anyway, around that time in 1000 B.C., but the captivity in Babylon was in the 500s B.C., 600s and 500s. So we have a psalm here that is called post-exilic. That is, it's a later psalm, inspired of God, of course, written by a writer in a later time, describing the Jews as they had been taken captive into Babylon and kind of how they lived and how they responded to things. So it's kind of interesting. It's also interesting because as I always have a stack of commentaries for a passage that I'm going to preach on, and I have them over here, and these are the guys I kind of want to read and check out when I preach on a passage. And I thought, this will be kind of simple. It'll be short comments on this psalm. And they were huge, long comments, and I thought, well, isn't that interesting that they take such a long time with this psalm? And there may be a few reasons for that. One is, you notice that I had Ron only read through the first six verses and not 7, 8, and 9. And the reason for that is that the whole tone of what is said here changes in those last three verses to imprecatory words. That means often the psalmist would pray God's wrath down upon enemies in various different ways. And so here they are, captive in Babylon, and here's how they're having to respond to things there. And then all of a sudden, he begins to pray in pretty graphic ways, God judge Babylon in these ways. And the fact is, God will judge them. And I'll mention that later, but that's not the thrust of what I want us to look at this morning. Another reason why this psalm catches everybody's attention is that great phrase in verse 2, we hanged our harps. That's an old way of expressing it, you know, in the older version, which I read. They had just a past tense. They didn't use the perfect very much. As a matter of fact, I found out that never is the word hung used in the older version. Isn't that interesting? Never. We always have hanged. So Pharaoh hanged the chief baker. Joshua hanged the Ai on a tree. The Lord said, better that a millstone were hanged about your neck. And Peter preached to the Jews about Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. It's always kind of that perfect tense in the Old Testament. So we have it there, and it's kind of an interesting phrase, and I like it. It's kind of like a nice old piece of furniture, you know. We would change it to hung, maybe, in the way we speak today, but it's kind of nice. We hanged our harps upon the willows. The other reason why this psalm is interest to people is because we don't have very much information or insight in the Old Testament to what happened to those Israelites while they were in captivity. When you stop and think about it, what did they do when they were in Babylon? What did they do when Assyria had carried them off? We don't have much information about that. You think of the book of Daniel, and we read of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we read of Daniel, but you're reading there of important people in high places, you know, they're in king's houses, or even Esther, which comes a little bit later, but again, a queen, Esther. You don't have a whole lot of information about just the common people and how they lived when they were taken captive. And this psalm tells us, you know, they that carried us away captive and they that wasted us required of us mirth and so forth. So Ezekiel was a prophet carried away into Babylon. And Ezekiel, as I'll quote from a few times here this morning, Ezekiel gives us a few words about what it was like when he was in these nations. Ezra and Nehemiah came back out of Babylon. And their whole story takes place really of what happened when they came back to Israel to rebuild the city. So this little psalm gives us at least some little snapshot, a picture of what life in captivity in Babylon must have been like. Now, this psalm also, I think, has a unique application to the church today and throughout its history. We often hang our harps on the nearest tree, too, and don't sing or don't worship as we ought to. Sometimes we should do that, and sometimes we shouldn't do that. Now, as far as a willow tree, everything I know about a willow tree was taught by my mother, who said, go get your own switch off the tree. You know what a willow switch was, don't you? You go, you know, get your own rope, we're going to hang you, kind of like that, you know. So that's the only thing I know about a willow tree, that it didn't feel good on the back of your legs when your mother switched you with it. But here they are down by the river where the willows grow, and they're asked to sing a song, and they say, we can't like that, and they hang their harps up. So you'll see that even the church, I think, has a unique application to this. In your bulletin, you have a four-part outline that I want us to look at. First of all, this psalm talks about our location, where they were, maybe where we are, and they call it a strange land. So back to verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You know, there were rivers in Babylon. Also, I understand, because it's a flat, almost desert, I mean, where Iraq is today, a lot of canals had to be built. So a lot of what they called rivers were also canals. But the Tigris and Euphrates rivers flow through there. The Euphrates goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the Euphrates is mentioned. You remember Ezekiel talking about the river Chebar? For example, in Ezekiel 1, now it came to pass as I was among the captives by the river Chebar that the heavens were opened. I saw the visions of God. Or he says later, I was in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. The hand of the Lord was upon me there. So we know that there's a river there. And Daniel says in Daniel 8, I saw in a vision, it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. So we have a few rivers mentioned when Babylon is referred to. So it's not surprising that here they went down and sat down beside the river. It kind of reminds me of Paul coming to Philippi, and the Jews that had been dispersed ended up in Philippi, but there's no synagogue there. There's no place for them to go worship. So they go down by the riverside. And Paul finds that out, so he follows them down to the riverside. And you remember there was Lydia and other women having a prayer meeting there. So here are these Jews, no place to worship, no temple. They're taken away from their land. So they find refuge down by the river, and they go down there to kind of try to get away from it all. And it says they sat down, and they wept when they remembered Zion. And why not? That was their city. That was their home. That was their beautiful land, beautiful compared to the land of Iraq today and that land where they were. Let me remind you of Nehemiah when he asked to go back to Israel and rebuild the city. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing else but sorrow in your heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? I mean, when I think of my city, I cry because of the destruction that happened to it. And here are these Jews crying when they sit down by the river and think of what happened to their city, and here they are in this strange land. You know, the Jews needed a temple. They needed a place to go do sacrifices. They needed a place to have feast days. In order to be a good Jew under the Mosaic system, they needed Jerusalem. They needed the temple and all of that. And all of that's been destroyed by the Babylonians, and they are carried away captive. Now, let me say something to us today, though, from a statement like this. You and I, as Christians, are also pilgrims and strangers. You know, the Bible describes us like that, right? I mean, this is not our home. We're strangers in a land. The difference is that we're not waiting to go back where we came from. We're waiting to go ahead where we haven't been yet. And yet the Bible calls us pilgrims and strangers. We're wanderers, we're exiles, we're orphans in this strange land. But you and I carry our temple with us. And that's a big difference. They had no temple. They had no way to sing. They had no place to go. But you and I, as pilgrims and strangers, have the temple of God. As a matter of fact, we are the temple of God, right? As the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God is within us. The Shekinah glory is in this clay vessel, and it should shine out. And so the fact is, as we go, we can worship God anywhere and any time. It's a little different than they were. And so we don't have to weep over where we came from and what happened there. We can look forward to going to the place where God has called us. We're orphans here, but we have somewhere to go. And so I want you to grasp this, because I think this is a good thing to think of from this passage. The Church of Jesus Christ is all over the world and has been for 2,000 years. These believers, wherever they are, in whatever country, are spread out all over the world, and yet God is with them. God is in them. They are the temple of God wherever they are. And then there are places all over the world, like today on Sunday, where these individual Christians gather together in a local church like we are in today, so that we can worship together, so that we can sing songs with two or three voices, not just with one, or with 100 voices or whatever. So it's a great thing to gather together, and the New Testament is full of descriptions of God's people gathered together, worshiping and doing these things. But you are an individual too. The devil can't keep you from worshiping. Babylon can't keep you from worshiping. You have the temple of God within you. You have the Spirit of God within you, and you can worship. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ then sometimes finds themselves in joyful places and sometimes in sad places. So throughout history, there have been times where they did hang their harps on the willows and not sing. And there are other times when they could sing. It was my privilege, as you know, to go to Russia at the end of the Soviet Union with my father-in-law. 70 years under oppression of communism, when they were not allowed to worship publicly. They weren't allowed to get together and sing. They weren't allowed to have the Lord's table and those kinds of things. So they had to do it all underground. But when you met these people, it was almost kind of sad. You heard mournful, long, slow singing of all of the woes that they have gone through. And you come and your heart wants to rejoice, and they are still sad from all of the years of oppression that they've gone through. Sometimes the church even hangs their harps on the willows because of the oppression. On the other end of the spectrum, however, sometimes in a land like ours where there's so much freedom that our own church music, our own gospel music, if you will, becomes silly, frivolous, even carnal, when we have the freedom to sing however we want to, we begin to sing like the Babylonians around us. And that's not right either. So both of those things happen. Now, that's our location. There's where we are. But notice, secondly, in verses 2 and 3, the action that took place, hanging up our harps. So, verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, there in Babylon by the rivers. For there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And we'll see. They said, how can we do that in a strange land like we're in? Now, I notice here, first of all, that at least they had their harps with them. You know, for some reason, they took their harps along. When Jerusalem was destroyed and they were carried away captive, they said, go back into your house and get a couple things. Well, I'll get a coat and I'll get my harp, I guess, and we'll take it with you. Maybe we'll be able to sing. They didn't destroy them anyway, but they did put them away for a little bit. They did say, no, we can't use them here, and there's a reason they say this. By the way, the music of Jerusalem, the music of Solomon's temple was world famous, you understand. I mean, it was well known that the choirs and the beauty and all that happened around Jerusalem and on the feast days and all that happened from David and his descendants and Asaph and all, that beautiful music happened. The Queen of Sheba came from a long way to see that and hear the music and hear all the wisdom of Solomon and so forth. So it was world famous. No doubt they said, well, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing like you used to. And they said, you know, I don't think we can do that. As a matter of fact, verse 3 begins with the word for. Here's the reason why. And let me come back to that in a minute. I'll get to that in just a second. You know, for a lot of reasons, the church quits singing too. And I'm not talking just about music, but I'm talking about just the joy of our soul and the type of worship that we have. Sometimes there's a good reason for us to quit singing. If we're forced to sing like the world, like Babylon, we ought to quit. But on the other hand, there's a bad reason sometimes for not singing. Maybe we're ashamed of what we are. We're ashamed of what we believe. Maybe we're intimidated by the world. The world says, here's the good way to do it, and the way you guys do it isn't so good, and we're a little intimidated by that. It's just unpopular. It's not popular to do what we're doing. I guarantee you most of the world folks would not like very much what's going on in this room right now. They wouldn't enjoy it a whole lot. And so we say, well, maybe we shouldn't do it. You know, Psalm 100, we stopped at that psalm along the way. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So do you have that joyful noise? Do you make a joyful noise unto the Lord and worship the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing? Do you do that? Here's some reasons why you may not. Here's reasons why I think Christians quit singing. And yet remember, you are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the song of God in you. Why can't you sing? Number one, sometimes circumstances discourage us. And because of the circumstances that come into our life, it could be illness, could be accident, it could be family, it could be whatever. And those circumstances come into our lives and our joy is gone. And we can't seem to sing like we used to. We can't witness, we can't speak as we used to. Sometimes there's a lack of training. Maybe your family never had the singing in its home. Maybe your family didn't have the joy of the Lord in their house. And you don't know how to do it. Or maybe you were raised in a church that had no joy, didn't know how to sing the songs of Zion, and you don't know how to do it. I think sometimes that's the truth. Sometimes there's just sin. You know, when sin came into David's life, he lost the joy of the Lord, didn't he? And he had to repent and say, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sometimes that happens. You know, sometimes it's ridicule. You just have bad company. You're around people who don't like what you believe. And don't like the way you sing, and don't like the way you live. And they ridicule that, and so you say, well, I just won't do it. And sometimes we're like the prodigal son. We're just too far from God. We're way out there in Babylon. We're in the hog pen. We're casting our pearls before swine, and we can't sing anymore the songs of Zion. And let me tell you this, folks. When you get like that, the devil always has an alternative. The devil has a way for you to go rather than having the song of God in your heart, rather than singing as you ought to sing. Mark was afraid, went back home. Peter was discouraged, decided to go fishing. Demas loved this present world and has departed. There's always an alternative that Satan has for you. But I want you to come back to verse 3 with me for a minute. They said, we can't sing. We've already put our harps on the willow. We can't play them. And here is why. for they, for, well, I should emphasize the word there, for there in Babylon, in their culture, and in their community, they that carried us away captive required of us a song. You're our slaves now. You'll do what we want you to do. Sing your song. And not only that, they that wasted us, and that word wasted means plundered us, took away our stuff, required of us mirth. By the way, we have to say that word with a TH. I almost did it wrong. I'm so used to saying myrrh. You know, we're going to say at Christmas time that the wise men will bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. But this word is mirth, and it's still a good English word, and it means happiness, merriment. It means to be joyful, and we find it a lot. As a matter of fact, it's in our Bible quite a bit. So here they say, sing us a song and smile while you do it. Spurgeon said, we must not only sing, but we must smile. And Matthew Henry said, we must not serve common mammon, common mirth, much less profane mirth. And that was what was happening. We want you to sing the way we want you to, and we want you to put a smile on your face when you do it. And they said, sorry, we can't sing like that. Can't worship the Lord that way. You won't dictate to us what's in our heart and the way we worship. Only God will do that. And so I think, folks, that even to the church, the world has said to us, sing a song and put a smile on your face. And the church has sung their song and put a smile on their face while they did it. Now, I'm not talking just about music, though I think that's a first-rate application here. But I'm talking about a lot of other things. The world has required of us doctrine, and we have given them humanism. They've said, we want humanism for doctrine. The world has required of us a certain lifestyle, and we have followed the culture and put a smile on our face when we've done it. The world requires priorities, and the priority is success. And so we say, then we will be successful in what we do in this world. The world wants goals, and their goals are earthly, their goals are self-centered, and the world has even required of us a certain mission, and that mission is secular, not even sacred, much less evangelistic. And the church has said, okay, we'll do that, we'll sing that song, and we'll put a smile on our face when we do it. It's a shame, I think. You know, the Lord said to the church at Sardis, unto the church in Sardis write these things. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead. Lively, a lot going on. As far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I read an article just last week from a Fundamental Baptist magazine on church revitalization and how to take a church and revitalize it and make it alive again. And out of the very article, here is what you need to change to do it. Change your Bible, that is, not just to acceptable translations, but make sure you're way out there where the world is. Change your worship style. Change your communication style. Change your dress. Change your building style. And by all means, change your name. And if you will do that, your church will be revitalized. And this is in a Fundamental Baptist magazine, a feature article, because this is what is happening. My voice won't be around forever and a lot of others, and a lot of people will be glad when it's gone, I suppose. But folks, to me, this is saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion and put a smile on your face when you do it. And the church has said, fine, we will do it. As a matter of fact, the world has done a great job of evangelizing the church, and they have won that battle. 1 John said, they are of the world, And therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. If you speak like the world will hear you, you'll be successful. It's kind of sad, isn't it? And yet, in the same sense, this is what we're reading in Psalm 137. Now, here is then our action, and here is, thirdly, our question. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here were these Jews saying, this is the Lord's song, not yours. This is a strange land. This is the Lord's song, not Bel's song, not Marduk's song, the gods of Babylonia. This is a strange land. It's a land of idolatry. This is a land of blasphemy and fornication. How can we sing the song here? You know, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations, where he laments about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. He says in chapter 3, verse 63, behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. And he said, I am their music. Meaning, I'm the one they get a thrill out of. They take me captive and they say, do this and do that, and I become their music. How can we sing the Lord's song in a land like that, a strange land like that? Jesus said, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample you them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So, can we sing in captivity, Church of Jesus Christ? I say yes, we can sing. And I think too often we have forgotten our very song. This is the Lord's song, and you are the Lord's temple, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. Even as an individual, you don't have to let the circumstances of Babylon and of this world get you down. You can sing. And if the world robs you of your song, it's too bad, because you have that song with you. But sometimes, no, we can't sing. I say that when the world says, sing our song, sing it our way, and do it with a smile on your face, that's when we have to hang our harps on the willows and say, no, I can't do that. So sometimes we can and sometimes we can't. God, give us the wisdom to know the difference between the two. And may we evangelize the world rather than the world evangelizing the church. I hope that happens. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But there's a pledge, a last thing, if you will. And this pledge is in verses 5 and 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem. You can see the Jews saying that, can't you? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. What are they saying there? They're saying, if I don't, well, first of all, let me back up and point out the first word. If I, isn't it interesting that right here he changes to the first person? Rather than we, it's I now. I think, as somebody pointed out, now individuals are making a commitment. Now Ezekiel, and now the writer of this psalm, making a commitment saying, then I will do this and I will not do that. Here's my commitment. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel in chapter 3 says, I sat where they sat by the river Chebar. I went and sat with them. And I made this commitment with them. If I forget Jerusalem, then let me forget how to play a harp. Let my right hand forget the ability it has to play the harp. And if I forget thee, then let my tongue forget how to sing. I won't be able to play and I won't be able to sing if I don't do it to glorify God and bring him glory. They're making a commitment. I will not do this. I won't do this. I think that's a great thing. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, the thing that makes me the happiest in this world, if I don't prefer God's name and God's glory above that, then let me forget how to play and forget how to sing. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. Ezekiel, in the third chapter of his prophecy, remember, he was carried away and he's sitting by the river Chebar. Listen to this. God says to Ezekiel, but thou, son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them any more. I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shall not be to them a reprover. For they are a rebellious house. Then listen. But when I speak to thee, he's saying to the prophet, when I speak to thee, I will open thy mouth. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. He that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they're a rebellious house. Kind of reminds me of what John says, you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, when he's saying, let him that's thirsty come. Let him that wants to take a drink of the river of life come. But he that is unjust, let him be unjust. He that's holy, let him be holy. Put the word out there. Say what you believe. Let those who will respond to it respond, and let those who don't, don't. And don't worry about it when you're not successful in their eyes. You say, thus saith the Lord. That's all I require of you. And so here they're making their pledge. I will not. If I forget that, let me forget how to play the harp. And if I forget that, let me forget how to sing. So what about you as an individual Christian? How do you live your life? No one needs to affect you but you. No one can keep you from praising God. No one can keep the song out of your heart as an individual believer. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. You know, in the book of Revelation, the church at Thyatira was a wicked church and a sinful church. But in verse 24, I say unto you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden but that which you have already. Hold fast till I come. No one can keep you from worshiping God, not even a church like Thyatira. You can worship God and you ought to. What about Faith Baptist Church or any individual church? We don't have to sing the songs of Babylon. We can sing the songs of Zion. We can do what God wants us to do. I think we should. And do we prefer that above our chief joy? What is your chief joy? What is it you love most in life? Do you put your worship to God above that or below that? Do you put the worship of God and the glory to His name above the thing on earth that you like the most? I had this thought. I thought, you know, sometimes I wonder, do people want heaven to be like earth? Oh, I'm ready to go to heaven. I hope it's a lot like it is here. I don't like all that holy, holy, holy stuff and, you know, that singing and harps and all of that. But if heaven is like earth, I'm ready to go. Or would you rather have this earth to be as it is in heaven? As the Lord taught us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what I want. Which is your chief joy? What do you really love in this world? Now, before we end it, just a thought or a word about verses 7, 8, and 9. These words describe in very graphic terms what they wish God would do to Babylon. And you read it and you say to yourself, I'm not sure I would wish that on anybody, even upon my enemies. But understand this, the writer is speaking under inspiration things that are true. God's going to judge Babylon. He judged them in those days when they were overthrown. He will judge them in the end time also. And so judgment is coming upon this earth, like it or not. And when it comes, it will not be pretty. It will be a bloody mess as the Lord comes and judges this world. And you know, so you know what John said? Don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Your chief joys. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And then he said, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so the world is passing away, and it will pass away even in God's judgment. Love the Lord and love him with all your heart. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within you. Nobody can take your song from you. Sing the Lord's song and sing it with glory to him. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We can do what we feel God wants us to do. That's why we have a local church, and we can sing the songs of Zion. We're in a strange land. America is just as strange as any other country. This is just as pagan as anywhere else. But we don't have to be as they are. We can be what the Lord wants us to be. We can sing the songs of Zion, and may we never quit doing it in our life, in our heart, and in our voice. Stand now with me, if you will. Stand, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's ask Him to speak to our hearts as we think about these things and have a song of invitation. Let's stand together. Father, we feel like sometimes we've hung our joy on the willows, that our joy is gone, that our song is gone, and that the world has demanded of us a certain thing, and yet we can't bring ourselves to do that. Oh, Father, we pray first of all that you would again put that song and that joy back into our hearts. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation, as David prayed. May we as individuals, facing great difficulties and challenges in this life, and I know many of them represented in this room today, oh, Father, may they not lose their song. May they not lose their joy. And then, Father, may we not be tempted by the world's song and by the world's idols. May we sing to glorify you. May we do what you've asked us to do. May we be your temple in this world wherever we are. And so, Father, help us to honor you and to glorify you. I pray, Father, that we would be a good mission church and mission individuals, mission-minded as you have sent us out into all the world, as small temples, as worshipers and singers of your songs. May we be evangelistic and mission-minded in our joy. So, Father, bless in this time as we sing. Lift heavy hearts this morning and lighten the load of people that bear burdens here today. And I pray, Father, that you would also encourage us and cause us then to sing with joy in our heart. Father, if there's someone within the sound of this voice, now or later, that does not know Christ as Savior, maybe there's something said within this sermon today that would cause them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do that, Father. Speak to every heart in the way that we need. We'll thank you for these things and praise you always in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing